I read to you the 23rd Psalm on purpose because the Lord placed this on my heart this last week as we're in the middle of a series called Timber, Watching Your Giants Fall. We took time and talked about the fact that we have giants in our life. Can you identify with any of the giants in your life? Anyone? We talked about the giant of addiction. We talked about the giant of fear. And we talked about the giant of depression. We talked about all the different giants. The giant of comfort. Sometimes we get so comfortable, we become ineffective for the kingdom of God. And what I want to talk to you about today is what I call a table for two. I read Psalms 23 because the same David that fought Goliath in 1 Samuel 17 is the same David that wrote the 23rd Psalm. And when he wrote it, he wrote with intentional wording when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And I find it so ironic because in 1 Samuel 17, we see that David is facing a giant. And David is called a giant killer. But it's not necessarily David that's the giant killer. It's the God within him that enables him to defeat the giants, right? And now here he is talking about the Lord who is his shepherd. That same shepherd is the shepherd that leads us. And I find it ironic because he's described in the Word of God time after time after time as our shepherd, many times throughout the Scripture. And I want to take some time today and just do this. I'm going to try to keep it in its most simple form, but as we face the giants in our life, you have what it takes to have the victory over the giant that you're facing. We talked about some of them in church, but there's other giants that you face that I'm not going to probably preach about. But they're giants nonetheless. You know what a giant is. We define a giant as something that when it gets into our life, it's so big that it tends to intimidate us and control us and manipulate us to do things that maybe we don't necessarily want to do, but we do because of fear. And so we have to learn to address these giants in our life. So as we've gone through this, I come to you today, and you notice that they have put a table out right here with two chairs, because this is exactly, I want to try to give you a little bit of a picture of what Psalms 23 is talking about when he says that the Lord is my shepherd, and he prepares a table before me in the presence of what? My enemies. When you read Psalms 23 for the first time, maybe it was as a kid, did you ever think that was kind of weird? Why didn't he say, he prepares a table before me in the presence of all the angels? Why didn't he say, he prepares a table before me in the presence of all the people that I've ever known in my life, which maybe that does include some enemies. But he said intentionally, I'm preparing a table before you in the presence of your enemies. And there's some intentionality to that that we're going to talk about. You see, we have to understand this. There's such power in this scripture. How many of you know it's good that we have a shepherd? Do you know that? Okay. That was about 12 of you. How about the rest of you? It's good that you have a shepherd. Amen? Amen. Sometimes you don't like what the shepherd has to say, though, do you? Me neither. But it doesn't change the fact that he's the shepherd. And he knows how to lead us. And he knows how to guide us. Have you ever questioned the Lord when he told you to do something and you said, "Why? This is kind of weird. Why should we do this?" Or maybe let me make it a little bit more weird. Maybe you had to follow a leader, a supervisor, a boss, or maybe even your spouse when they said, "I think we should do this." And there's something where you had to decide, am I going to follow their lead or not? What causes you to be able to trust that? Well, there's usually a track history. There's usually something that's very important called relationship. And that is what our shepherd is. He's somebody that wants to relate with us. And when he says, "I prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies," he's saying this: I want some table time with you. Let me take you back to 1980-something, okay? When I was growing up in my house, one of the things that was most important was table time. You guys ever have that table time? You know what I'm talking about? Now, I know we all grew up in different homes, so I'm just telling you the story of me, okay? Because I know me. And if you didn't grow up with table time, it doesn't make you any less, but when it was dinner time, it was come to the table, sit down, we're going to have the meal around a table. And it's at this table that something's going to happen on a level of relationship that's not going to happen in any other place. How many of you had table time? You had to sit at the dinner table, yeah? Sit down. It didn't matter what you're doing. And I was the typical teenager, like, come on, it's dinner time, everyone around the table. Can I eat in my room? Because then I could just leave my plate there, right? And I could watch TV or a video game or something. No, come to the table. And that's pretty much how I sat at the table. I begrudgingly came to the table, but I came to the table. I came to the table more out of fear of what would happen if I didn't come to the table, more than the joy of coming to the table. And unfortunately, and I don't mean this in a bad way, like I'm trying to, unfortunately, some of us come to this table the same way. Ah. Or it's, I'm not coming to it for the joy of it. I'm coming into it out of this duty that I have instead of delight. And we lose sight of the fact that in Psalms when he says, I prepared a table before you in the presence of your enemies, there's something very powerful that's happening. If you're going to defeat any giants in your life, you've got to understand the principle of table time. In your outlines, there's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. In your outline, that first little bullet, write this down. It says, our shepherd leads us, he guides us, and he protects us, not in the absence of our foes, but in the presence of our enemies. In your life, you're going to find out that God will provide for you, he will guide you, he will lead you, but he's not necessarily going to do it the way that you always expect him to do it. Have you figured that out about God yet? Have you ever told God, if this is really a God thing, then it should look like this? And then it doesn't. And you start to question God. You start to wonder if you heard him. But then God comes way out in left field and he ends up making something happen. But we have to come to a place of knowing that just because God doesn't do it the way you think he should do it, it doesn't mean that God still doesn't do it, right? God will do things. He'll move in your life, even in the midst of your enemies that surround you. See, we pray prayers like this. We pray prayers when you get in trouble. Do you remember some of these prayers? Oh God, if you'll get me out of this, I'll never do it again. Remember those prayers? Yeah, I see some of your faces. I've had that same face. Yeah. God, if you can just help me, save me in whatever it is, this relationship or this weekend that turned just horribly wrong. Lord, if you'll just save me and get me out of this mess, get me out of this ticket, get me out of jail, get me out of whatever it was. Lord, I promise, you know, I'll never do it again, and I'll start giving in the offering plate, and I'll go to church every Sunday, and I'll give to the starving children wherever they're at. And you start making all these promises that you don't know if you can actually keep. And when we read the 23rd Psalm, sometimes we want to change the wording of it, or we read it wrong because it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Not wondering why did he word it that way? Many of us would like it to read differently, like he prepares a table before me or in his presence and put a period and just leave it at that. Some of us may want to change the wording and say, he prepares a table before me and annihilates all my enemies. You know, we want to kind of rewrite the Bible sometimes. But he says, I prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. God doesn't always hit the eject button when you're going through a hardship. Have you noticed that? When you're going through a hard time, a trial, a difficulty, you're struggling and you don't know what to do, we expect that God is going to hit this magical eject button and eject us out of that situation or eject that situation, that chaos in our life, eject it out of our life. But God says, no, I'm going to promise you something much stronger, much more powerful than that. Even in the midst of your valleys of the shadow of death, fear no evil because I'm going to walk with you. He says, you still will walk through it, but when you walk through it knowing that you have a shepherd in your life, it changes everything, doesn't it? How many of you want to walk through the valleys of the shadow of death alone? By the way, the valley of the shadow of death is a real place. It's down in the valley where obviously there's shadows. And that's where the robbers would lurk, and they would wait for the shepherds to lead the sheep through there. And then they would pounce on them and rob them. And that's why he makes the reference. Though you walk through the valley of the shadow, death, fear no evil, because I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to go before you. So what does that have to do with the giants that we've been talking about in our life? You see, there's things in life that sometimes we feel threatened by. Worry, concern, chaos happens in our life. And we lose sight of the importance of this table that's been set for two. You notice in the Bible it says, I set before you, I prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. That means nobody else. But how many times have we come to this situation where we get it a little backwards? You see, we invite things into that scenario that we shouldn't. It's good to know when you're in the middle of a battle that you have a shepherd, isn't it? You have somebody that's going to step up for you. When I was younger, I'm not a fighter, okay? Y'all pretty much know that. Don't be fooled by these massive guns right here. I'm not a fighter. But there's something that happens inside of me when I see somebody bullying somebody else. And I hate it. And it's like I hate that it's even there. I just wish it wasn't, but it is. And if somebody's bullying somebody, that just really rips my cord, you know? And I'm like, hey, who do they think they are? You know, all of a sudden there's this boldness that comes out that I'm saying things, but inside I'm going, what are you doing? You know, stop, run. But there's just something that's happening. And I remember a guy, we'll call him Quasimodo, okay, so we can protect the innocent. And Quasimodo was kind of a bully, and he was two times my size, and he was picking on my friend, and I didn't like it. And it was right outside here, actually, under the breezeway over here by the church, and they were leaving, and he was picking on one of my friends, and he was shoving him, and like, well, what are you going to do, punk, huh? What are you going to do? And he had that stupid smirk on his face that all bullies have. You know what I'm talking about? It's that smirk that says, go ahead, I dare you. And they just smile at you, and they taunt you. And, oh, man, it was just irritating me. And finally, I went up to him, and I just gave him a shot. I said, why don't you pick on somebody your own size? And then I went, oh, my God, he's two times bigger than me. And inside, I'm like, what are you doing? And I told him, I said, you think you can bully everybody? And I got the head bob and everything going on. I mean, my body language was like, it's on like Donkey Kong, you know? But inside, I'm like, don't do this. And I thought, we're so in trouble. Houston, we have a problem. Because he's given me that smile, but he had that smile. And then he added the little crooked lip that said, you just crossed the line. And he's ready to fight, ready to throw down. And I just thought, oh my God, Jesus, please forgive me of all my sins because I'm about to meet you. And about the time it got ugly, his dad walked out. Thank God for his dad that walked out, because as soon as his dad walked out, you know, when a father shows up, everything just calm. We just pretend, hey, boys, what's going on? Nothing. And I'm like, see you later. I left Quasimodo as quick as I could. But, you know, there's something to be said about when you're going through life and you're facing difficulties and there's bullies in this world, there's giants that are taunting you and mocking you. And there's something to be said about a shepherd, a father who shows up in the midst of your mess and turns things around. You see, that's the shepherd that we serve. That's the shepherd that says, I prepared a table for you in the presence of all your Quasimodos that you're going to face in your life. I prepared a table for you, for all the difficulties, the chaos, the things you don't understand, the things I've asked you to do that don't make sense to you, but yet I've said them nonetheless. It's a table where he brings provisions, whether that means healing, spiritually, emotionally, relationally. He says it's here, but here's what happens. Many times we mess this up. 1 Peter chapter 5, I believe, says that the enemy roams around, struts around, whatever the word is, like a roaring lion. Do you remember the rest? Seeking whom he may devour. That's what the Bible says about the enemy. He's like a lion roaring, seeking whom he may devour. In other words, he's looking for a crack, a crevice to get in, to create some division and to create a split. He doesn't care how he gets it. He doesn't care who's right or wrong. All he cares is that he can roar and he can get in there and cause there to be destruction. Because remember, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's all he cares about. And we know the other half. God came to give us life and life abundantly or to the fullest. And we'll look at the rest of that verse in just a moment. But the devil wants you and me ultimately to think that he has control. He wants you to believe that he has control of what's going on in your life, so he'll start to whisper to you, and he'll start to say things to you. And if you don't catch it and identify it for what it is, a lie from the pit of hell, you will start to believe it. And how many of you know that when you believe something to be true, you now act upon that which you believe to be true, whether it's true or not, simply because you believe it's true? Did that make sense? You believe it's true, so I'm going to act now on this that I believe to be truth, whether it's true or not. And the enemy, he just wants to sell us a lie. The devil wants us to think that he's in control, so he prowls around and roams and looks for some place to get into our minds and into our thinking. And he starts speaking in a way that we start believing these lies. And if you're not careful, the very table that the Lord set up in your presence, for you, in the presence of your enemies, what we'll do is we'll do this. We'll listen to the enemy's voice. We'll grab a chair. And we'll add another chair to that table. You see, God has all that you need. And what he wants more than anything else is intimacy with you. But when you and I come to a place where we start listening to something else or someone else, we add another table that's never been intended to be there. Let me put it in a different picture. Let's say that I hope men and women that are here and you're married, or even if you're in the courting process, I hope you date Obviously, you know, they do the whole, you date so that you can marry, and don't stop dating once you get married. It's kind of like, ding, ding, I've won the prize, and now I'm going to stop. Keep dating. People always ask, how do you keep a relationship thriving? Well, feed it, just like you do your children. And so I like to go out on dates with my wife, and I enjoy time with my wife, because when we go to the restaurant, we sit down right here, and I look across at her beautiful eyes, and we talk, and we chit-chat. And you know what I do more than when I'm not with her? When I have time with her, I laugh more when I'm at the table with her. I notice that. You know, and I just realize we just have fun, because there's a level of intimacy that's happening here that's not happening while we're trying to unload the dishwasher and switch the laundry, while we're trying to let the dog out and some light bulbs burning somewhere. You know what I'm talking about? You get things going and busy. Intimacy does not happen on that level. And no matter how much you schedule it into your PDAs and your smartphones and your paper calendars, not until you actually act upon it will you have those margins where relationship can happen. And you see, that's exactly what this table is about. God wants to sit down with you. And he says, I've got everything that you need. Now, by the way, the table that the Lord prepares for you is a lot bigger than this one, okay? This one will hold 2 lattes and a couple people. But God has a bigger table that's prepared for you. But the enemy's going to do everything he can to try to come and bring up a chair to that table. So if I'm out on a date with my wife and we're having nice conversation because I'm so witty and charming and she's laughing hysterically, all of a sudden what happens, maybe this has happened to you, but if not, just picture it, okay? You're having time with your significant other and you're at the table. And let's say you went to the Quad Cities because you're trying to get away from Clinton, right? You know, we'll have time alone. But all of a sudden, there's Jane or there's Joe, and they're like, hey, how you doing? And they come and they say, how are the kids doing? You know, what's your daughter doing now these days? She's in college? Well, what year in college is she in? And what's her degree majored in that? Well, your son, how's your son doing? And your job? Well, you know, tell me about it. You know, I want to hear more. And before you know it, they pull up a chair and sit down with you. How much relationship building is now going on in that date night? How much intimacy is happening on that level? Nil to void. And if you don't kick that person to the curb in the name of Jesus, and with the love of the Lord, if you don't kick them to the curb, what happens is this suffers, this relationship. Now, if you see me out on a date with my wife, please come up and say hi. Just don't pull up a chair, okay? The table he's prepared is for you. And you, and you, and you. So why in the world would we pull up another chair for the enemy and invite him into that presence? Now, you may say, I don't invite the enemy to my table. Well, let me bounce a couple things off of you. Because we would never consciously say, yeah, enemy, come on, have a seat. But many times what happens is remember, he's like a roaring lion, but he's also called the accuser. He's called the deceiver. He's called crafty. He's not going to come and just say, look at me, I'm the devil. He's going to be sneaky about it. And he's going to try to wiggle his way into your thinking and into your relationships. And so we've got to be very careful, because how fast the enemy, he can pull up a chair to this table and rob you of the best that God has for you. The enemy will attempt to stroll up to that table, and before you know it, bam, you're having a conversation with a killer. Because remember, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy, right? So you're having a conversation with somebody who wants to take you out, and the language will sound like this. He'll start saying things, the enemy will. You hear my heart. Not audible voices, like in some weird or creepy way, but you'll start thinking thoughts like this, because he'll be speaking things like, God's not really that good. You know, God's got something better, but not for you. You're never going to make it. If God's so good, why are you going through this messy situation right now? And if God's so good, then why are you facing all these hardships? And if God's still good, or if he's so good, why are you in so much pain right now? See, he's not good. See, that's the voice of the accuser. And when you start listening to that, what you have to do is when you hear it, catch it. And then you've got to reject that. Otherwise, what you do is you pull up a chair and say, yeah, I am in a lot of pain. Yeah, I am hurting. And I don't deserve this. And before you know it, you're sitting down. You've invited the presence of the enemy to this table where God says, I'm bringing you my provisions. So here's where it starts. The first blank or whatever in your outline is this, a very obvious statement. Do not give the enemy a seat at your table. Do not give the enemy a seat. Now, you might say, well, duh, I know not to do that. But yet we may not have paid attention to the fact that God has prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemy. In other words, God's going to show off. And he'll do, no matter what you're going through, God can make a way out of no way. Well, how do I do this? How do I do it? This week, what I want to do is I want to identify where we may have made room at the table for the enemy when we should not have. I'm not saying consciously. I'm just saying maybe there's a way that unconsciously we didn't realize it. Oh man, I didn't know I was doing this, but it explains why I'm struggling. We're going to look at how do you know if the enemy is sitting at your table? And then in a couple weeks, what we're going to talk about is what it's going to look like to have a table for two. Just you and being in the presence of the Lord. So, are you okay with that? Because I'm going to do it anyway, but I've already wrote my notes, you know, come on. Here, I'm going to give you four things, okay? Four things. There's probably more. I'm just going to give you four things that really just spoke to my heart about how do you know when maybe you've set a chair at the table for the enemy. Number one, it's when you think you're not going to make it. When you think you're not going to make it and you buy into this lie that the enemy tries to sell you, then all of a sudden you may have made room at this table for the enemy who has language that sounds like this. You're not going to make it, the enemy will say. The enemy will say, it won't end well for you. You'll never make it back. You might as well give up. You're all done. You're washed up. You've made so many mistakes. There's no way God could take you back. And you see, that's a lie from the pit of hell. And if you don't catch that, all of a sudden, the Lord says, you got to reject that. If you receive it, you're setting a chair at the table. But you've got to catch that. Because when you think you're not going to make it, you buy into this lie. Remember that the table is the presence, the table is made in the presence of your enemies. But it doesn't mean that it's made for your enemies. It's made for you. It's made for me. And the devil's going to try to quickly get your head spinning. And he's going to try to confuse you in an attempt to get you to believing that things are completely and utterly in chaos. Everyone is surrounding you, and you'll never make it. And so you buy into this lie, and I think I'm not going to make it. If you have that thought process, you're setting a table, or you're setting a chair at the table for the enemy. When you hear these voices, remember that you have a shepherd that has set a table, has set. It's already been done. By the way, they're just leaving to go for water baptism. In case you're like, why is there a mass exodus all of a sudden? They're leaving for baptism. And so if you're here to be baptized, please feel free to take this time to go. Let me tell you this. If you've ever thought, I'm not going to make it, I want to tell you something. You are going to make it. You are not going to die in barren places where you feel trapped. The psalm says, yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil, for God is with you. It said that he will take you through the valley. It didn't say he would take you to it and then say, you're on your own now. Lots of luck. He said he'll take you through it. So if you've ever felt like you can't make it, I'm here to tell you today, the word of God declares, you've already made it. He's made this trip. He just wants you to go on it. But I've never been down this road. I've never experienced this chaos in my life. I've never been through these struggles. Don't fear. Don't worry. For God's with you. He's your shepherd. But don't listen to the lie that says when you think you're not going to make it, you want to give up, because that's like setting a chair for the enemy at your table. Number two, write this down. How else do I know if maybe I've set a chair at the table for the presence of the enemy? Number two, write down, when you think there's something better at another table. When you think there's something better at another table, you get distracted. So when you sit down and you're in the presence of the Lord and he sits down and says, look, here's my plans. I have a purpose. I give you a future. It's for hope and prosperity, not for failure. And the enemy, if he's sitting at your table, says, yeah, but look at their table. Look over there. Look at their car. Man, don't you want their family? Don't you wish you had their money? Don't you wish you had their job? Don't you wish you weren't in debt? Don't you wish, don't you wish, don't you wish? And you see, the enemy will do everything he can to try to get you focused on anything and anyone else. Look at that other church. Look at that other job. Look at that other boss. Look at that. Look at, look at, look at. He will always try to get you focused on something else. And if you have that going on in your thought process, it's like setting a chair at the table that's not meant for the enemy. It's meant for you and the Lord to build intimacy and relationship. Here's what it sounds like if you struggle with this. Well, everything, remember this saying, Grass is always greener where? On the other side. That's not true. Grass is always greener where you maintain the lawn. That's where it's the greenest. It's when you take care of things and feed yourself and you do the work. That's where it's the healthiest. So when you think there's something better at another table, it's not. It's just for someone else. So you need to focus on what God has for you. Otherwise, here's what the voice of the enemy sounds like. When you start getting distracted and looking at other things, he'll say, hey, look over there. See what they have? See what you don't have? You see how dangerous this can be? And he'll get you focused on what you don't have instead of what you do. And you miss out on the best that God has. So we must have this table designed specifically for two. Let me tell you what the enemy's after, by the way. What the enemy's after is very simple. He's after God's glory. When he comes to the table, he doesn't come because he just wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy. He despises Jesus. And if he wants to hurt the Father, what better way than to aim at who? The children. If someone was to break your heart, probably as a mom and dad, for those of you that are moms and dads here, what would hurt you more? If somebody threw a baseball at you or somebody threw a baseball at your kid? Now, I know. It would anger me. It would make me mad. Okay, but we dealt with that giant already, right? But you get my point? The enemy's coming after. He wants to break the heart of God. And the best way to do it is by coming after his children, after his sons, after his daughter. Why? Because he's after God's glory. He refuses to honor the Almighty, and he targets anyone that he can deceive in an effort to strike at the heart of God. He's not just out for you and me and for our destruction, but he's out to destroy the image of God that is in you. Remember Genesis? You and I have been made in the image of God. That's what the enemy's out for. He wants to destroy that image. And so this table that he's prepared is not designed to have anybody but you and the Lord at it. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying go home and turn your dining room table into something pretty and it becomes some kind of an altar. I'm not saying you have to do anything weird. I'm saying you need to make room in your life, or have you made room in your life where you just have time in the presence of God. That's going to look different for everybody. But do you have time when you sit down and you just ask the Lord, how many of you here have ever faced any difficulties in your life? Okay? Anybody ever got mad? Anyone ever been frustrated? Yeah. Okay, so we pretty much all raised our hands. So how much more do we need to be in the presence of God to hear what he has to say? Because when you're mad, you're angry, you're frustrated, all those things start to just get bottled up inside of you. And it's going to bring destruction. It doesn't matter what Frank said. It doesn't matter what Mary said. It doesn't matter what Nancy said. What matters is, what does God say? What does God say? Well, I don't know. That's why it's important to be in the presence of God. It's in his presence that he's prepared a table for two. Not three, but two. And so we have to identify these areas where maybe we allow the enemy in. Because the thief comes to steal, kill, destroy. God came to give life, life more abundantly. And then the very next verse, it's up here on the screen, go ahead and throw that up there. John chapter 10, verse 11 says that I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. My point is simply this. Feelings, and the way that we think, they will tell you that you don't matter, and that nobody cares about you. But a good shepherd says, not only do I care and love you so much, I'm willing to lay down my life for the sheep. He is our provider. You see, feelings will always change, but the cross says something different. The cross says that you are not invisible. The cross says that you are seen, you are treasured, and you are valued. So if you've ever felt like, I'm no good, that's not what the Word of God says. He says, you are so valuable. But if you felt like you're no good, chances, just saying. And so we have to be very careful who we're listening to. Because if we listen to those voices, it's not that the enemy's voice trumps God. It's that when you invite that thinking in there, it just stops God from being able to do what he wants to do in and through you. And he can't fulfill that. I am the good shepherd, he says. So I urge you today, don't give the devil a seat at your table. Let me give you number four, and then we'll be be done, and we'll be able to celebrate with some that are coming to water baptism. How else might you have known if you put a chair at this table that the Lord has prepared? Number four, write this down. When you think everyone is out to get you. Have you ever felt like everyone was out to get you? I mean, you go ahead, underline the word everyone. Because when you're going through a hard time and people are mad at you, or you're going through difficult situations, you feel like everybody, you can't go anywhere. You can't go to the store. You can't go shopping. You can't go get a video at the rental place without constantly thinking that everybody that looks at me is out for me. They're against me. You see, when that happens, that's not kingdom thinking right there. That's not the kingdom of God. And so we have to be very careful, because here's what the enemy will do. He'll slip in, and his language will sound like this. He'll say, nobody likes you. You think you're important, but you're not. Nobody cares what you think. He'll say things like, do you know that everybody is against you? And I mean everybody. That's how the enemy talks. He'll say things like, those people, they're talking smack behind your back. Those people, all they want is to see you fail. That's the enemy's language right there. And you've got to learn to catch it. Because if you don't, you'll embrace that. And it's like setting a chair at the table for the enemy. Now remember, this is the language of the accuser. Okay? So here's a question. It's one I ask myself, so I'll just pose it to you. If our shepherd, if our good shepherd, if he leads us, and if his goodness and his love follow us all the days of our lives, like the rest of Psalm says, then why would we as his sheep ever feel that we need to watch our backs? If we truly believe that he's our shepherd and he does all things well, now I'm not saying don't use wisdom, and I'm not saying, you know, don't seek counsel and watch out for things and use common sense, but I'm talking about if we truly believe he's our good shepherd and he does all things well and that he will lead us, he'll guide us, he'll provide for us, why do we feel the need to watch our backs? Or why do we feel the need to give into the voice of the enemy? Or why do we feel like somehow we need to set a chair at this table? I'm saying that when you live life out of fear, what it will do is it will breed paranoia in your life. Now, this is not in the Bible, but I truly believe that paranoia comes from the pit of hell. It's something that comes out of fear, that wants to twist and wants to deceive. And when you become paranoid, it breeds defensiveness in your life. When you start fearing, everyone's out for me. Everyone's out to get me. Everyone thinks this. Everyone thinks that. It breeds a defensiveness in your life, which leads to mistrust, which can become volatile until you get a language that says, I better get them before they get me. And you see how that kind of language is like setting a chair right at the table. And it becomes destructive. It can destroy our lives. It can become very destructive. Hate can creep into our hearts and in our lives, so we've got to be very careful to catch it. Because the kingdom of God is about a table that's set for two. We've got to be very quick to identify the voice so we can remove that. Now you're here today, and I know you may say, Pastor, I never intentionally set a chair at the table. Me neither. But there's times in my life that I realized unconsciously I bought a lie. And I felt unvaluable, unimportant. I felt like I wasn't good enough, smart enough, strong enough, whatever. And when I listened to those voices, I invited the enemy right to the presence of what God has for me. You see, the presence, the provisions of the Lord, his table, back in those days was a banquet. Think of it that way. The table that God has prepared for you, by the way, is humongous. And every provision you need is on top of that table. If you need spiritual provisions, God's got it for you. If you need emotional provisions, God's got it for you. But you've got to come and spend time with him to hear what God has to say. Otherwise, you miss his best. Let me end with this. It's on your little outlines. Write this down. God's presence at our table is greater than the presence of any enemy that surrounds us. God's presence at the table is greater than any enemy that surrounds you. Remember in the Bible, I believe it was the Syrian army was coming against the children of Israel, and when they saw the army, they began to fear because they felt like the army was so big. And I believe it was Elijah that said, Lord, these people are worrying, he's fearing. Would you please show my servant what you see? Do you remember this? And it says that God opened his eyes and he saw the army angels that were there. And he realized that greater is he that's with, not greater is he that's within us. Those who are for us are more than those who are against us. In this world, you may feel like there's a lot of people that are against you. But realize how much God is for you. Come to his table and be in his presence and know this, that when you're in the presence of God, God will always have your back. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your table that you have prepared for us. Lord, we come before you today in your presence. And Lord, for some of us here today, maybe we've not made it a priority to have relationship with you. For some of us, maybe we have relationship, but we've not made it a priority to be in your presence. And for some of us, we've unconsciously invited something to the table that doesn't belong there. Here's the good news. God can do whatever needs to be done. All you have to do is reach out to him. Are you here today and you've not made a decision to ask Jesus in your heart? You need to make that. You feel like the Lord's tugging on your heart. If that's you, here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you up, but I'm going to ask you this. If you're here today and the Lord's been speaking to your heart and revealing things to you, I want you to just raise your hand and look at me and say, that's me, Pastor. Because I want to agree in prayer with you. I see your hand. God sees your heart. Know today that whatever it is that you face, God's greater than that. He's bigger than that. He's stronger than that. So when the world, the enemy, family, whoever it is, tells you you can't, God says you can. You receive that. I agree with you today. God sees your hand in your heart. As you raise your hand, you feel like, oh man, it's like a 75-pound weight. But know this, that as you offer that up to him, he takes that from you. He's not designed you to live with that burden, to live with that weight. So would you let it go? Because I believe there's times that you've tried to let it go and he's tried to take it, but maybe you felt like you deserved to carry this heaviness. No, you deserve his grace. You deserve his freedom and his love. Receive that today. I agree with you, my brother. God sees your hand and your heart. Know that God will walk before you. He will walk behind you. He will walk alongside of you. Be in his presence. And as you're in his presence, God will strengthen you and anoint you. I agree with you, my brother. God sees your hand and your heart. Greater is he that's within you than anything else in this world. And know that the work that he starts to do in your heart and your life, he'll bring it through to fruition. It will come to completion. Trust him. Is there any other hearts here today? Say, Pastor, that's me. I'll wait for just a moment. Okay. Then Jesus, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for your great love. Lord, I thank you that you've created a table where we can come and be in your presence. Forgive us for not making it a higher priority. And Lord, thank you for just calling us back into your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.